We don't have a very long text this morning, just one verse, which means the sermon's going to be short, amen? Ah, everyone laughed. Now, today is Friend Day, and it's a day that we set aside at Gospel Light Baptist Church for two specific purposes. Number one, we first want to honor you, our friends, and let you know how much we appreciate you. This is really a great concern for me on a regular basis, partly because of my personality. I know what it is, and my schedule. And I feel that people I love and people that I appreciate don't get enough recognition from me. And I'm sure I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only loser in the room. I know that the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church agree with me when I say this, that we value the friendships and the closeness that we've shared with you, and we hope to communicate our love for you today. The second purpose for holding this special day on an annual basis and to hold this event is to share with you the greatest friend that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, I love the support of my friends and the love that you have showed to me over the years. However, there's no one that has ever loved me like Jesus. And no one has ever stood by me like Jesus has stood by me. And no one has ever been as patient with me as he has been. He's picked me up when I've fallen. He strengthened me when I was weak. And he's kept every promise that he ever made to me. And I know this, that if I can introduce you to him and help you enter into a relationship with him, then you'll agree with me that he's the greatest friend you could ever have. And it has been my custom to speak on the subject of Friend Day on this day and to preach from a passage of Scripture that teaches us about friendship. So I plan to do that again today, and I trust that God's words will both encourage and challenge you. You know, you and I live in a world in which friendship is an evolving concept, isn't it? Quite frankly, it doesn't always mean the same thing anymore. I mean, for example, when I was a child, I had friends with whom I went to church and I went to school. They were friends by default. You know friends like that, right? Because you're often in the same place together. So, yeah, we're friends. And we considered ourselves friends, and we certainly enjoyed each other's company when we weren't fighting with each other. I can remember one of those friends, one of my oldest friends, that I, since I was, 3 years old, we were together. So, he always, every time I talk to him now, he brings up the same thing. And I just talked to him the other day. He actually is pastoring a church in Patterson, down by Modesto, and I had to run I had to do a job walk down in Modesto, and so I took him out to lunch after, and we sat down, and he said, you remember that one time when you were over at my house? And he says, and I don't even know why I did it, and I knew what was coming, because he always brings this up. The guilt is just overwhelming for him. He says, and I just hauled off and punched you in the stomach just to see what would happen. Here's the thing. I don't even remember it. But he's reminded me of it so many times, I can almost feel it, you know? We were friends. We were good friends, you know? And then I left home and I went off to college. And when I went off to college, I had to make friends. See, now that's different. I found a few fellows that had a similar love for God, and we formed close relationships, and we worked together, we studied together, we did ministry together, we prayed together, we cried together when our girlfriends dumped us. We rejoiced together when they took us back. That worked out okay. We counseled each other, and when necessary, we rebuked each other. We were there for each other. That's what developed my concept of what a friend should be. And I think that is what most people used to have as a concept of friendship. People with whom you purposefully spend time and for whom you are constantly available. These are people that you see face to face, whose mannerisms you learn to understand. And for most of us, the number of this kind of friend is limited to about 4 or 5, if you're lucky. Today, the concept of friendship has evolved. For instance, my Facebook profile tells me I have 312 friends. You can call me Mr. Popular. These are people, and that's just a little bit below average, I guess. So, which tells you a lot, too. These are people who have sent me friend requests, whose requests I've accepted because I know who they are. Sometimes I read news of their lives and I smile to see how they are doing. And even on occasion, one will send me a message of encouragement or a question. And sometimes I look at that number of friends and I feel pretty good about myself. You know, but then reality sets in. They aren't friends in the sense that I used to think of that concept. We simply aren't as close as that. Let me just stop for a moment and assure you, if you are my Facebook friend, you're the exception. All right. So you're the exception to what I'm saying. So, no, these 312 people, we may have a fondness for each other, but I would be hard-pressed to say we're close. The fact is, I would love to just have those 4 or 5 relationships in which I could pour out my heart. And as I read our text this morning, I'm taken aback to the beauty of real friendship. Why don't you read with me our text? It's Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to read verse 17. So it's not real long, so get an eyeball on it. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. Proverbs is a compilation of inspired wisdom, all right? A lot of times you see in the chapters of Proverbs not a lot of connection between the verses even, except that they are all inspired wisdom. And here we have a great piece of inspired wisdom in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. It says this: "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that is so succinct and so powerful in its message about friendship. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us to be the kinds of friends that you want us to be, that we can be. But also, Lord, if there's someone here today that hasn't yet come to that place in their life where they've met Jesus and recognized and accepted his friendship, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, enlighten them, Lord, and draw them to you so that they might enjoy the beauty of your friendship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning extols the value of friendship, and it instructs on the character of a friend. Now, I see a twofold challenge in our text today, and as you know, usually my sermons are 3 points long. Two today, how about that? Right? Or you might look at it differently, I have two sermons. No. No, it's I have a twofold challenge for you today. The first challenge is for you and me to be better friends. I think perhaps we can all see this and embrace it as something that we could do, right? We could all be better friends. And listen to the words of the first half of this verse and see if they don't convict you a little bit in regards to being a better friend. It says, "A friend loveth at all times." A friend loveth at all times. It tells us that a friend, and this isn't real complicated, a friend never stops loving. Isn't that something? A friend never stops loving. Think of that. Using this as a gauge for your own friendship. How do you rate on a scale of 1 to 10? How do you rate as a friend? Is your love for your friends unfailing? Never ceasing? Does it ever stop? And from the way this is worded, you might even draw the conclusion that to be defined as a friend, you have to have an unfailing love. You get that in the verse? It says, a friend loveth at all times. In other words, to be a friend, you have to love at all times. That's what a friend does. And a friend that doesn't, and somebody that doesn't love at all times has, by definition, stepped out of the realm of being a friend. Now, if that's not convicting for you, you weren't listening. So, what does that do for you? Are you a true friend? Do you love at all times? So often our friendships are much less than they should be, aren't they? I mean, we love a person right up until they hurt our feelings or betray us. You're like, well, yeah, because then they're not my friend anymore. No, wait a minute, we're not talking about them. We're talking about you. And your friendship. Do you love at all times? Oh, no, you don't understand. They hurt me. No, I wasn't talking about them. I'm talking about you. What kind of friend are you? Not what kind of friend are they? Right? See, then arises the temptation to cut them off, to go nurse our wounds or even talk badly about them behind their backs. With this hope of injuring them as much as they injured us, right? We say, oh, I don't get mad, I just get even. Yeah, you get mad and you don't get even either. You just get a little more bitter, all right? And have you ever felt that temptation? Now, look, if you haven't, you haven't had very many relationships, all right? Because sooner or later, someone you thought would be loyal to you and someone that you thought would continue to love you is going to fail you and is going to hurt your feelings. And when that happens, make no mistake, it is your friendship that is tested. It's your friendship that's being tested. It's the consistency of your love that's put into question. Can you count yourself a friend if you so quickly give up on them? What a convicting truth this is. Now, look at the second part of this verse, because, you know, I know maybe some of you are thinking, why did I come here today just for Pastor Josh to tell me I'm not a good friend? Right? Don't worry. It gets better than this. Look at the second part of this verse. It says, and a brother is born for adversity. This is an escalation of the former statement. You might tend to think of this statement, this a brother is born for adversity, as almost like a contrast with friendship. That you have friends that love at all times, and then you've got brothers who are born for adversity. And I've understood these words in this way before myself, but the more I read it, the more I don't think that's the way the verse is intended. I think the second portion of our text speaks of a friend that is exponentially more than just someone who loves you at all times. The first part of the text tells us that if we are to be true friends, will love at all times. And the second part tells us that we will not only love at all times, we will find our purpose in standing with our brother in adversity. When they're going through a difficult time, we find purpose in our friendship. I see here this relationship that's described in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 as a description that is twofold. One is of a friend that loves at all times. Another is a different aspect of friendship. It's that aspect of brotherhood. And it is someone who finds purpose. He was born for this. You see that? Born for adversity. He finds his purpose in standing by you when you're down, when your back's against the wall, when you're in a fight. You know, Brother Dan's not here, so I'll tell this story any way I want to. Dan and I, we have always just been inseparable, and I cannot tell you how thankful I am that he's living here and we're working together. Jim, on the other hand, I don't know about him, but no, I'm just kidding. But Dan and I, we were closer in age, and we used to run the town together. And Dan, from the time he was 12, was taller than me, so I was always the shrimp that got us into the fights. And Dan was always the one to stand by me, right? And we stood by each other because we were brothers. That's what we did. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one time I got Dan into a fight, and there was a little bit of a mishap on a hill, and Dan ended up on his back getting the business end of some knuckles. And my dad would never let us gang up on somebody. That was not okay. So one at a time. So when it was my turn, I said, "This is for my brother." And, well, we're in church. I don't want to talk about what happened then. But you know, these are stories that we can all relate to some extent, because brothers are born for adversity. It's like, yeah, this is what I was meant to do. I was meant to give this guy a bloody lip. That's what I was meant to do, right? You know, it's an illustration of relationships in which you stand by each other. And that's what a friend does. A friend loves at all times, but doesn't just love from a distance. When the going gets tough, a real friend, with whom you could claim that the affinity of brother, he stands by you in adversity. And he was born to that end. So adversity often brings out the worst in us, though, doesn't it? It puts us under stress, causes us to get selfish and myopic. It is often in retrospect that we look back and remember those friends who stood by us in adversity. Because in the middle of our adversity, sometimes we're just mean to our friends. I mean, right? But then we see those friends that stood by us, and then we appreciate it. And I hope that I could be that kind of friend that doesn't shrink from adversity. More than that, I must realize that I was born for this. I was born to stand by my friends and my brothers in adversity. That is what infuses purpose into my life. To be there for the troubled. To stand for the downtrodden. And as a friend, you should see that as your purpose. And when you see the opportunity, and we have to think of it as an opportunity, when your friend is in adversity, to step up and say, "This is what I'm here for. This gives me purpose in my life. I was born for adversity." The first challenge to embrace in this verse is our own responsibility to be the kind of friend who will always love and who finds his purpose in being there for our friends in their time of adversity. Wouldn't it be great to know that you have a friend whose love will never fail you? I mean, do you have something like someone like that in your life? Now, you may be thinking of a person with whom you're close, maybe even romantically involved, and hoping that they will never fail in their love for you. I had to bring romance in, it's Valentine's Day, right? Well, I hate to pop your bubble, but I can assure you that their love for you will falter, as will yours for them. We call that life. Maybe it doesn't feel like it now, but that is the nature of things in this fallen world. This brings us to our second challenge, because the Bible tells us in another proverb that there is a friend who fulfills the standard of our text completely. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Listen to this. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The combination of these verses point to one whose friendship is our best example of the concept. No one has ever offered so perfect a friendship as Christ. And make no mistake, Jesus has offered himself as your friend. If you think that's not true, and that perhaps you're unworthy of his friendship, I need only to remind you that while he was on this earth, one of the great criticisms that was thrown against him was that he was a friend to sinners. Think of that. But Jesus isn't always looking to friend up. He was a friend to sinners and was willing to take the heat for it. Not only is he the creator of all things and the best friend a person could have, but he seeks out the sinner who needs him the most, and he befriends him. He's not one to force himself upon anyone, though. That doesn't work when you're trying to make friends, does it? To force yourself upon people. To reject the friendship of Christ, understand this, because this is so important that you get this part, all right? To reject the friendship of Christ is to forfeit the benefits of having him as a friend. You follow me? You can't say, no, I don't want to be your friend, and then when you're in adversity say, hey, where are you? Right? To reject someone's friendship is to lose the benefits, is to forfeit the benefits of having them as a friend. And for this reason, I bring you the second challenge today. We must accept the friendship of Christ. And from our text, we can find the clear motivating factors to rise to this challenge. Why must I accept the friendship of Christ? And you can see the answers right in our text, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. First of all, it says, a friend loveth at all times. I would submit this argument to you, okay? You must accept the friendship of Christ because his love never fails. Because unlike us and our friendship, as much as we try, we do fail on occasion. But his love never fails. He truly is a friend that loves at all times. Our text says, a friend loveth at all times, and that's a standard of friendship to which we can all aspire, but that's one that there's just one who's that faithful. There is one whose love holds true when we're unlovely. And there's one whose love who loves us despite our failures and our weaknesses. As a matter of fact, it was when we were at our worst that he showed us the greatest love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that, listen to this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to enjoy the kind of love that never fails? You will only find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's offering himself as your friend today. this brings us to the second clear and powerful motivation for accepting his friendship, and it's because he stands by you in adversity. This second half of our text this morning says that he was born for this purpose. He was born to adversity. Think of that. Jesus is not the kind of friend who loves you from a distance and is powerless to help you when you're in need. That's not the kind of friend Jesus is. He was born to stand by you and to lend you his strength when you're weak. That was his purpose. The perfect example of that is when he went to the cross. The Bible tells us that we were powerless to save ourselves. Let me ask you this. Don't answer out loud. Do you think you're a pretty good person? I mean, maybe when you compare yourself to other people, you're a pretty good person. But you know what the Bible says? There is none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous? Zero. Right. Big zero. That means none of us are good enough. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? For you and I to climb our way into the portals of heaven by means of our good works will never succeed. So then we are the definition of without strength. Paul wrote this letter to the church in the city of Rome in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, that means just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me illustrate for you just a second what the idea of being without strength. All right? This is something I can identify with. I once decided that I could swim across a portion of Whiskeytown Lake in Redding, California, wearing a pair of Levi's. Yep, smart fella. That's me. Yeah. Here's the thing that I look back on now that makes me feel even more stupid. Not only did I embark on this swimming journey across the lake, but at no point did it cross my mind to kick my Levi's off. Brilliant. But it was all going pretty well until about halfway across. And I began to get very tired, and I struggled to stay afloat. And I don't know if you've ever come close to drowning before, but if you have, you know this feeling. I got to where I simply could not make the progress that I was making before when I was swimming. My swimming just didn't look like swimming anymore, you know? And I put everything I had into it. I was just trying to stay afloat. Finally, I got close to the opposite shore. And I was literally in 3 feet of water. And I couldn't get my legs under me. I was going to drown in water that if I could stand, it wouldn't even be up to my waist. And I was drowning in shallow water. And as I sunk to the bottom, I felt some seaweed of some kind growing from the lake bottom, you know, because over by the edge, the sun hits it and it grows stuff under there. And I'm grabbing handfuls of it and just inching my way, with no air, inching my way to the edge. Because I was without strength. I don't want to hold you in suspense. I didn't drown. But I was without strength. I literally could not stand. And as I grasped a hold of that seaweed and I pulled myself forward until I could get my head out of the water, I had never felt so powerless, so without strength as then. Beloved, our sin is more than a short span of water through which we must swim. It is a vast, uncharted ocean, and our strength is gone at the beginning. We cannot traverse that great depth. We're not even close to the edge. We fall short of his glory. And we need someone to help us in our adversity. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He was there for us in our adversity. And he was born to this end. He laid down his life so that we might live. You know, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that great? Now that's the kind of friend that you and I need. So we've seen why we must accept the friendship of Christ. Because his love never fails. Because he'll stand by us. He was born for the purpose of standing by us in adversity. Now let's see how we can do this. The first thing that comes to mind is that we can do this by receiving his gift of love. By receiving his gift of love. Understand this, that Jesus is not the lonely person in the room to whom you and I are offering our friendship. All right? You and I are the helpless soul to whom he is offering his friendship. Have you ever tried to befriend someone who rejects your offer of friendship? That's a great feeling, right? When you reach out to someone, you try to show them love, and they reject it. You know, if you offer your friendship and someone rejects it, you have to honor that decision. You can't say, oh no, I ain't going nowhere. Right? Jesus isn't a bully. He offers you this gift of love. He says, look, I can see that you are drowning in your own sin, unable to make your way into a relationship with God. And I'm reaching out my hand and I'm offering myself as your Savior and your friend. Here's the question. Will you accept his gift of love? That's how we can enter into a friendship with Christ. Yeah, I can remember a time when my friendship was rejected. I was about 5 years old. And we were visiting some acquaintances, my family and I. And they had a Siamese cat that I thought needed a friend. And so I cornered the cat in the laundry room, and I attempted to offer my friendship. I did this the best way I knew how, by puckering up and trying to kiss that Siamese cat on the nose. I still have that scar on my lip that was given to me that day. And I can assure you of this. I'm not friends with any cats today. He rejected my offer of friendship, and we did not become friends. I know that some people might say that Jesus is a friend to everyone. That sounds good, right? But in reality, he's only friends with those who have accepted his offer of friendship. He doesn't bully you into being his friend. He offers his friendship. And he says, will you accept my gift of love? He's offered himself as our Savior. And to reject him as such is to turn down the offer of friendship. So I ask you this, have you received his gift of love? The second and the last point for today is how we can accept the friendship of Christ. And I see in the second part of our text in Proverbs 17:17, the first part is a friend loveth at all times. So then I would say the way we can accept the friendship of Christ is by receiving his gift of love. That is taking Jesus as our personal Savior. The second thing it says is a brother is born for adversity. You know what that tells me? That Jesus wants to have a family type of relationship with us. The friendship he's offering is that we join his family. Isn't that cool? It's more than just a friendship. But he's offering that we be born into his family. Jesus was speaking to a very religious person one day. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew more about the Bible than you and I could ever know. And he had studied the portions of the Old Testament that were available to him. And he was a master of the law. That is all of the Old Testament. And when he asked Jesus what this was all about, Jesus told this very religious dude, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, he didn't understand that at all. He said, "What do you mean born again? I was born once. I ain't getting back into mom's belly." That's what he said. Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that kind of birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth." He says, "You know, you're born of water. You're born of flesh. That's one type of birth. But you're also born, a person can be born spiritually." And he says, "You need to be born into my family." What Jesus is offering you today is a new birth. New family relationships. Jesus actually, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, "Both he that sanctifieth," that is, Jesus Christ is the one that sanctifieth. He's the one that sets us apart and makes us holy, okay? "And they who are sanctified," that's those of us who've received his gift of love and taken him as our Savior, "are all of one," he says, "for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Isn't that awesome? You can not only gain Jesus as your friend today, you can gain him as a brother. Isn't that awesome? You can be born into his family and be what the Bible calls us as joint heirs with him. Wow. That's what he's offering you today. And if you haven't come to that place in your life where you say, "I recognize I've got nothing to offer to get myself into heaven. My good works are simply not enough. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast." We could not be good enough to get into heaven. But Jesus was good enough. And he offers his righteousness in place of our sin. And because there was a payment that was necessary to pay for the debt that we had accrued, he offered himself as our payment on that cross. He did all this as a gesture of friendship. So I ask you this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and been born into his family? If not, this is something you can do today. It's an offer that God is putting in front of you today. You say, "I'm not even sure what that means. I've been going to church. I know about Jesus. I don't know if I'm born again." Well, why don't you come forward and get it straightened out? Amen? Find out what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Go ahead, stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's number 355. The hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." If you'd like to learn more about accepting Christ as your Savior, just come forward and take a seat in the front row, and I'd be glad to show you from my Bible how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how you can enter into a friendship with him and be born into his family and claim that special relationship that he's offering you today. If maybe you were challenged this morning in the early part of the sermon by your own friendship, you say, "You know what? I could be a better friend. I could love at all times. I could stand by my friends in adversity." Why don't you make that decision and commitment to the Lord as we sing that first stanza of number 355, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus. Our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to care. sing to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. On the third. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake? He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our friend and our Savior.